We are beginning a new sermon series this morning, looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we turn to God's Word, let us pray. Loving God, we turn to You and to Your Word for guidance, for comfort, and for strength, to be nourished, to be challenged, and to be changed. By the power of Your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Amen. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Let us listen together for God's word to us. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So power is in the air right now. We are in the midst of a heated election, and there are countless races going on all over the country. There are signs everywhere. These contests are contests for political power. I hope you have voted, or if you haven't yet, that you plan to. This is an important exercise of a small bit of political power that is accorded to each and every one of us as citizens. But what is inescapable about this time, and this time that comes around more often than every 4 years, but it is most heated every 4 years, is this question of who will be in power in this country after November 3rd. Which candidate, which party, from the smallest of local elections all the way to the office of the president. These are contests of ideas. We have policies and programs and promises that are being made. We are tossing around, arguing over ideas about the economy and immigration and healthcare, infrastructure, taxes, local funding. But in the midst of all of these ideas, it boils down ultimately to power. That's not to say that everyone running for office is power hungry, though surely some are. I still hope that many are doing it for the right reason. But the contest of ideas that we are living through is ultimately about earning the power to implement those ideas. And while all of this is going on, all of this vying for power and this desire to exert power, I wonder if the more pressing feeling for us, the more common, typical daily experience for us, is one of powerlessness. This spring and summer, we have witnessed the most significant cultural and political upheaval of a generation. And those who look on this upheaval disapprovingly see chaos and disorder. And perhaps they feel powerless to restore tranquility. While others look upon this upheaval with sympathy, they see the expression of powerlessness, a desire to reject powerlessness by those who have not been accorded sufficient power in our society. They look on and sympathize and perhaps feel powerless to effect meaningful change. Either way, there is a profound sense that there is so little that we can do to solve these pressing big problems. We're living through a global pandemic. We have some power in the midst of it, right? We can choose how we will adjust to what's going on. We can choose how much risk we will tolerate, what activities we will engage in or won't. These are some of the things we have power over, but we don't have power to make life go back to normal. We don't have power to turn back the clock, or for that matter, to turn it forward to a time when this is all behind us. We don't have power to get our business back to where it was. We don't have power to provide our children with the activities and the comforts that they are accustomed to. The world and its problems are so much bigger than we are. Feeling powerless is deeply troubling to us. It's an experience we all know to some extent or other, and I want to ask why. Why is it so troubling for us to feel powerless? It's not that I don't think we shouldn't be troubled. I think it is a troubling feeling, but I just want to interrogate what it is about that experience of powerlessness that troubles us. What it is that disorients us. At a time like this, living through all that we are living through, we can so easily be overwhelmed. There's so much going on in our lives. There's so much going on in the world, and we wonder, what can we possibly do about it? What difference can we make? What influence do we have over global events, or for that matter, even local events? I think we also fear the loss of control, of power over our own lives. We're not asking for power over other people's lives, but we would like to be masters of our own destinies. And when the world feels out of control, when the future is so uncertain, it's disconcerting to place our destinies in the hands of others. Or as it may feel to some, to have our destinies taken away from us by others. I hope you'll excuse this lengthy preamble on power. But we are about to talk about the power of God. And when we talk about the power of God, we often bring all of this baggage along with us. We take this baggage and we stand before God. We turn to God and we ask God to make us feel less powerless. We want God to resolve the frustrating power differentials, the power deficiencies that we experience in life. We turn to God because we want God to fix it for us. We want to know how to tap into a power, to God's power, a power that is much bigger, that will give us something that we don't yet have, that will make us stronger than all these other forces in our lives. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as he opens this letter, he makes reference to these forces. And he does it like this. He says, "All rule and authority and power and dominion." He's trying to capture the full range of these forces. He does this later in the letter as well. He'll do it in others of his letters. This is a common refrain for Paul, and sometimes he'll just use the shorthand powers. In the King James translation of a portion of Romans, he says, "the powers that be," which is a phrase we know well and use often. He's talking about all of these forces that have power over our lives. Now, we have to try here to enter a first century worldview, which can be a difficult thing to do. But in the first century, as people looked at the world, there was not a strict sacred secular divide. There was no church-state separation. There was no distinction in people's minds between spiritual forces and political forces or secular forces or any other kind of forces. Paul's conviction is that there are unseen forces in the world. He often talks about these forces as if they are spirits. These forces have real power over our lives on earth. Think about Martin Luther's hymn that we sang this morning, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. The idea is that this world is full of spirits, devils, some good spirits too. This is the worldview, and that these spirits, these forces have power over us. Now we look at the world differently today. The philosopher Charles Taylor says that the world today is disenchanted. Since the Enlightenment of the 1700s, the world has become disenchanted, meaning we don't tend to blame the things that happen to us on evil spirits. We don't tend to thank good spirits for the good things that come our way. Nevertheless, it's hard to deny the essential truth of what Paul is saying, that the same principle holds for us today, that there are, in fact, unseen forces in the world. Now, we use a totally different vocabulary to describe these forces. We talk about political forces and social forces and cultural forces, and these unseen forces have real power over our lives. In fact, they have rule and authority and power and dominion, just as Paul says to the Ephesians. When we feel powerless, isn't it because of these forces that we feel powerless? Aren't these the dynamics in the world that have power over us? In fact, that word dynamic comes from the Greek word for power. And so when we feel powerless, when we feel overwhelmed by all of this, we turn to God anxiously. Just like the early church did, just like the Ephesians did. They were living in the Roman Empire, but they were not welcome there. The early Christian church was a fledgling underground movement. They didn't have resources. They didn't have powerful connections. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have leadership structures. They were decentralized. They were struggling. And at the same time, they're dealing with this painful, uncomfortable split that is happening between Jews and Christians. These folks that used to be part of the same family are now at odds with one another. They're experiencing division. They're experiencing oppression. They probably felt, given that they were following Jesus, God's anointed one, they probably felt like they should have more power than they actually did. That something was wrong and that God should intervene to give them more power, since they are, after all, the people of God. So how does Paul speak to them in their anxiety, the anxiety of powerlessness? How does Paul speak to us in our own anxiety? Paul prays for the church. Paul prays for us. He says this, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe." Now, Paul prays for the church to be given something. Paul prays for the church to be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice that Paul does not pray for God to give the church power. Paul does not pray for God to give the church strength. And after Paul prays for the church to be given wisdom and revelation, Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Now, in the ancient world, the heart was not the seat of passion like it is for us, metaphorically speaking. The seat of passion was the gut. The heart was more like the way we talk about the mind, the seat of wisdom, intelligence, thought, vision. Paul wants their eyes to be opened. Paul wants them to receive wisdom and revelation, so that they might know. So that they might know the hope to which they are called, the riches of God's glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Because the church does not need more power from God. The church does not need some kind of new power from God, because God's power, the immeasurable greatness of God's power, is already in them. It is already among them. And I want to dwell on this for a moment because it's so important. God's people, the church at Ephesus, this group of people, they're struggling. They're worried. They're anxious. They're feeling powerless. And God's power is in them. God's power is among them. That is the shape of the life of God's people when God's power is at work among them. They just need to see it. And we discover the power of God when we look in the right place. Paul says that God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. This is serious power we're talking about. That's the power that we want. And that's where we go looking when we turn to God, feeling powerless. We want that big power, that earth-shattering power that crushes the rulers of this world. That's the power that we want. And we go after that power because we skip over one very important detail. Paul says, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power we're talking about. We're talking about resurrection power, a surprising kind of power that doesn't smash the powers of this world, it undercuts them. Remember, there is no resurrection if there is not first a crucifixion. There is no victory without first there being humility and willing sacrifice. The resurrection was not the sort of power that exploded onto the scene and put everyone in their place and convinced the whole world at once of God's power expressed in Jesus Christ. It's power that works slowly, like leavening in dough, like a mustard seed. Resurrection power is the power of life, even in the midst of death. It's the power of light, even when it's just a flicker in the midst of darkness. It's the power of grace and generosity and forgiveness in a world that has forgotten how to be kind. It's the power of tireless love, even when we feel powerless. This is the power by which God raised Jesus above all those other powers. This is the power that is in us. It's the power that is in the church. It's the power that is in all of those who seek to love God and neighbor after the example of Jesus Christ. So when you feel powerless, don't go to God asking for more power so that you can keep up with a power-hungry world. Instead, ask God to open your eyes to the resurrection power that will change your life and transform this world. Let us pray. God, we ask that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we would see the power that is already at work in us, the power of the resurrection, of life in the face of death, of light in the midst of darkness. Help us to see that power and to embrace that power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.